Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for our meeting together here and gathering together for your name's sake. Father, we ask that you bless our meeting, and Lord, that you would teach us and take over and let all those things happen that only you can do, Heavenly Father. And we ask for your grace, your forgiveness, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm Pastor George, and I've been involved in men's ministry for about 9 years, 10 going on 10, actually. Been helping out with getting men to try to see the focus on Jesus. And we do a lot of that type of study, gospel-oriented. In fact, we're really blessed to have Pastor Mike coming out. He's going to start doing the Authentic Manhood series, which is an awesome blessing. And so, I got a few slides here. I see you got it. For our Palm Sunday. So let's see if the video plays. Here we go. So if you're not too familiar with Palm Sunday, it's the first day of Holy Week. This is, we're entering into this Holy Week right now. And there's also a lot of information that we can learn about Palm Sunday's Christ Jesus triumphant entry. Hello, that's an amazing thing that occurred some 2,000 years ago. And part of that has to do with the scripture there at Matthew 21, 7 through 9. This idea of Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And such a wonderful praise of God. But you may wonder to yourself, what does Hosanna mean? Well, Hosanna literally means the same as rescuer or savior. Save, I pray. So when they were singing Hosanna as Jesus was entering into the city, they were saying, this is our guy, the savior. Save, we pray. Rescue us. And truly enough, at the particular time that this occurred, there was a Roman occupation in the city that was very oppressive to the Christians, and they were really truly looking for someone to help them out. It was a really rough time for many of those. Now, I can't say Christians, because not all of them were followers of Jesus at that time. So there was a lot of Jewish religion going on at that particular time. And part of that, if you remember, the temple had actually San Antonio. Anybody ever seen pictures of the temple? I got some I'm going to share with you. San Antonio was a Roman garrison fort that was actually built almost into the temple where they housed Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers were everywhere. It's kind of like, see, I'm a city boy. I'm not used to the country type thing, you know, and in the city where I come from in LA, in fact, I served in Compton under Pastor Ron Thomas for a while in men's ministry. And we could stand out on the porch any day of the week and hear gunfire. At any time of the day. Any time of the day. And when the police went going down the street, you didn't just see one squad car. They traveled in groups of four or five squad cars. And sometimes you'd see them going that way, or they'd be going that way, or they'd be going that way. But always four or five of them. They never went alone. And out here in the country, it's like, man, no helicopters, no police cars. It's so quiet and it's so peaceful, you know. And I think to myself, you know, what it would have been in the time of Christ, and especially in Jerusalem at that time, you had Roman soldiers everywhere, and they were in groups and in garrisons, and they were traveling, and they were looking to see if there was going to be any trouble. And certainly in today's sermon, you'll hear how there might have been division and trouble on the streets, and the necessary use of force, possibly by the Romans and their garrisons. But literally, the people really were in fear. They were traveling the streets in fear with Romans and spears and things going all over the place. And it was a very scary time. So I kind of likened it to L.A., the way it would be in L.A. But it is kind of scary out there. If you've ever been in the Compton area or been able to serve out in Compton area. So here's the Greek and Roman liturgical books. And it's called the Great Week. That's Holy Week. Because there was some deeds done by God, and we kind of know what those are, huh? During the week, the name Holy Week was used in the 4th century with St. Officinus, and Bishop of Alexandria, and St. Epiphanius of Constantina. And originally, only Good Friday and Holy Saturday were observed as holy days. So Good Friday would be coming up very soon. In fact, here's the reading for the week. If you got a pen and you want to jot it down, this is the Bible readings that we'll use for the various days beginning Holy Week, and it helps us to get in the mood. And I think that that's something that we need to do, is we need to get the feel. And I really hope I'm going to be able to bring that to you this morning, the feel of what was going on in the city, and the flavor of the Roman atmosphere, and things leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, and then his death, burial, and resurrection. And these are all very, very important elements to us as Christians. And there are parts of the gospel that we hold near and dear to our heart. And I heard one brother on... I do a lot of... Anybody get on YouTube and like to watch sermons? I'm one of those. I like to do those sermon things on YouTube. And this one brother, he was talking about what the gospel meant. And he was saying, it means a close, personal, and intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I certainly do believe that is an element to the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ did for you. How he died for you, and how God raised him from the dead, and how he is still alive and Lord in heaven, and that we continue to follow him at that point. And so hopefully we hear the message loud and clear, the gospel message. And there's a point before you hear the gospel, and there's a point after you hear the gospel. There's a point right in the middle there where God certainly says, I want you. Like he did with Moses. He said to Moses, come on over here. And Moses looked and he said, whoa, burning bush, right? Wow. God has a calling on every single one of us in our lives. It's a calling to himself. And hopefully that we can emphasize that by using these weekly Bible readings this week during Holy Week, leading all the way up and through to Easter Sunday. Now, Easter, kind of one of those Hellenistic things. Hellenism was just a tool that many of the early Christian fathers used to help to Christianize some of the pagan holidays. And so we really refer to it as Resurrection Sunday, and that's the day where we know that God is alive and he's in heaven and we're following him. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Just how could it be otherwise? Let's see what I got coming up. So then Passover begins, and now that's another date that you want to make sure that you got set for this week. Begins on Friday at sundown. And if you ever noticed, Passover changes from year to year. Do you ever notice the calendar dates in the Greco calendar, Roman Greco calendar? That's the one we use normally. That's probably the one you have hanging on the refrigerator. Passover doesn't go by that calendar. It goes by the Jewish calendar, and the Jewish calendar is based on lunar events. So you see a full moon on Passover always a full moon, always Passover. And so in the Jewish calendar, it's 9th and 14th, which corresponds this month to April 19th. And that would be at sundown. And generally at sundown is the moment where the meal is eaten. So just a little bit about Passover, because Passover is a very important part and it's something we're going to talk about in our study. Passover is when the angel of God passed over the homes that Pharaoh said, or that the angel of death would come to take the firstborn. So what the Israelite had to do is he had to put the blood on the doorpost, and when the blood was on, did you see that? The blood on the doorpost. They put the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over those homes and spare the children within. So it's a very important part, and it helps us to understand this is the beginning of the plight of the Israelites released from their bondage in Egypt. And then from that point, then they were able to Exodus, and this is where we get into our study of Exodus. I heard they were doing Exodus this morning. Is that right? And yes. So we're doing Exodus in the Sunday school. And so that was marking their Exodus from Egypt and the breaking free from the bondage. It's in that you can see that all of this is related. It all connects with the blood of Jesus. It all connects with the crucifixion. Everything is integrated. I believe that that's the way. So, and it's a tech term, right? Integrated, right? Everything is integrated in the gospel, and it relates to Old Testament and New Testament. I know there's a lot of churches that might say, well, we're a New Testament church, but I believe that the Old Testament has such validity in the times that we're living today, and they really drive home the punch of what Jesus is all about and the true gospel of Christ. And so that's a really awesome thing, and it's a privilege to be able to be here and help out Pastor Mike. And, you know, one of the things that we love about coming here is the joy in this congregation. And you can see the joy in this congregation. People are happy and they love the Lord to a different level. It's not like, because we like to visit. You might sometimes, you don't see us every Sunday, and we're visiting another church and we go around visiting to other churches in the community. But this church we call home because it is so joyful, and we love the men. Love you so much. And so it's just really an awesome privilege and an honor to be able to be here and to serve the Lord on behalf of Pastor Mike. That opening verse in Isaiah was a very important verse to what we're going to talk about. We're going to be reading some verses in John, and those verses are chapter 7 and verses 37 through chapter 8, verse 1. I added on a couple little verses there. But I wanted to say a little something about John. It's one of the very interesting authors about John is that he uses a dialogue. He focuses on Christ's dialogue in terms of sermons, and it's always around these festive occasions. Three Passovers are mentioned in John. And John relates the events, and there's certain dialogues and sermons that you can learn, and you can pick out the various Passovers, and you can see the attitude of it. And John is really good about helping us understand the attitude of the people that were in Jerusalem at the time. It's a really great idea. And John chapter 20, verse 31 is really the theme of John itself, because what John is saying is these things that Christ did, the miracles that he did, are so numerous you couldn't even count them. You wouldn't have enough books to hold them. And so John brings a spiritual concept to us that none of the other, we call synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke. John is more spiritual. So that's why you notice at an event, we always hand out the book of John, because it's something spiritual. We want others to be able to get the spiritual nature of believing. You know, the word John uses the word believe or believed 86 times in his book. And there's only, 16, 17 chapters? That's a lot of time he says believe, believed, believes. And so there's really something to that, I believe. Yeah. All right. Yeah. And the three Passovers as well. And so we're going to be getting into our verses here, but I wanted to get you into the background of what we're going to be reading. And part of that has to do with this Sukkoth. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, it was thought that the Israel thought this Feast of the Tabernacles to be the first and foremost of the greatest feast that there was to celebrate. And what it was doing is helping them to remember their plight from breaking the bondage in Egypt all the way through to the desert and their 40 years in the desert and then on into the promised land. And I believe that there you could, in a nutshell, be able to show how Jesus does the very same thing for us in our lives. Sometimes we spend a little time in the desert, but eventually he's going to lead us to the promised land. And it's just a beautiful thing. And the way they celebrated that was to wave palm branches. Now, don't get confused with the festival of Sukkoth, because here's a picture of the Pool of Siloam. We're going to get right there pretty quick. Because what they're doing is they have a palm branch in one hand and a citrus fruit in the other hand, and that was part of the festival, was to take those branches and make little houses or tabernacles, like tents or dwelling places, and to spend nights in them. In fact, the whole festival was like an 8-day festival. So, and what they would do is they would lay in their little huts and they would look up at the stars, and it reminded them of traveling through the wilderness for 40 days under the stars, being led by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so it was to remind them everything about that. And so part of the festival, to give you an idea, had to do with a priest that would, see if I can do this without tripping on cords here, all right? Okay, so your priest would be up here on top of the temple wall here, and he'd have a golden pitcher. You know what's fascinating to me is to see how the city was designed. It's almost like bleachers. You see that? And then over here on this side, you have the Mount of Olives. And that also was a slope, which you could see the temple and the city very well. So here's what you need to understand. The city was about 10,000 in population. And then it was required that the men, at least the men of every household in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, would come to the city. And most of them wanted to bring their families and their children. So we're talking of probably about 30,000 people in this area right here. So if you can imagine that many people, and notice the homes here, they probably would have their little tabernacles built on the top of each home, right? And so they would be filled with little tabernacles, and then also the Mount of Olives, it would be filled with little tabernacles from people that came in from outside the city. And then this would be completely lined with people. And so you can imagine the number of people that we're talking about here and how many people are watching this procession. And the procession of priests would come down. You see this little staircase right here? They would come down from the temple and they come down this little road and they walk with the golden pitcher, carrying the golden pitcher down in front of the colonnades. And here you have the marketplaces and stuff like this. It's like a strip mall is what it is. And then you come down and they go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would pick up the sacred water and they get the water from the, and then the procession would move back up to the top, and everybody is watching this ceremony, and it's quite you can imagine what an event. And when they get to the top, right, every single day of the Sukkoth for 7 days, they did this every day. And then when they get to the top, they would blow the shofar. Let's see if our shofar plays.
Ki anaftabi ישוב אפך ותנעמני, הנה אל ישועתי אפתח ולא אפחד, כי עוזי וזמרת יד אדוני ויהי לי לישועה. ושאבתם מים בששון ממעייני הישועה, ואמרתם ביום ההוא הודו לאדוני קירו בשמו, הודיעו גם ממעלילותיו הזכירו כי נשגב שמו.
And I think there would be more people if you saw that there's areas that are above on the wall. Could you see how wide the wall was? I forget, the scripture tells us it's quite a wide wall. So there would have been people all along the top of the wall and all looking down into the center. And this is where we pick up in our reading in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was division among the people because of him. And now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man has ever spoke like this man." Then the priests, Pharisees, answered them, "Who are you? Who are you? You are also deceived. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What a beautiful scene there. Did you feel it? Did you feel the scene? And I love it. Now let's not get mixed up with Passover and Sukkoth, because we do in the triumphant entry. Because you'll recall that in the triumphant entry, there were those with palm branches that were laying down the palm branches as Christ rode in on a donkey. And as he rode in on a donkey, it was a figure of peace, because it was not one of those great mighty horses that most kings would ride. So we get the figure of Jesus coming in to cause peace, and the people saying "Hosanna," or "Save, we pray, this be our Messiah." And they were hoping that this would be the man to bring peace to all the turmoil that was going on in Jerusalem. Yes, that was the Palm Sunday. But here we're at Sukkoth, and there's still palm branches. And the interesting thing about those palm branches is they really do signify that peace that we all seek to find, even within our hearts. Maybe there's someone here that needs peace in their heart. One of the main three feasts. One of the main three feasts is the Pentecost and Passover, and then there's Sukkoth. So those are three of the main. But now the Sukkoth comes in October of 13. So that's when the Sukkoth takes place. So I don't want us to get the two celebrations mixed up, because you can see how easy that is to do when you hear about the palm branches. And this is just one of the Passovers that John was inspired to write to us about. But wow, the scene there, we're talking about most likely the bloodiest, one of the bloodiest holidays, Passover, Sukkoth, and also Pentecost, because of the number of sacrifices. You think about 30,000 people, and then all those sacrifices for each home. And what we're talking about is literally rivers of blood running from the temple. And it was just, it was like a meat factory, literally. The Levitical priesthood was engaging in butchering all day long for 8 days this went on. It was just an amazing background in it. And when you think about the very last day, the eighth day, and the priest and his procession, they would come down through the city and they would get the water and they would go back up to the city. And then the last day, they would march around the temple 7 times. And by marching around the temple 7 times, it represented the marching around Jericho. Do you remember Jericho? Jericho was the first conquest of Israel as entering into the promised land. And so the priests would circle 7 times to signify their entering into, or their freedom from Egypt, and their entering into the promised land, or the land flowing with milk and honey. And on the very last turnaround, on the 7th time, the priest would take the water, and just as he's about to pour the water on the altar, there's a hush that falls upon the crowd, and everybody's waiting for the blast of the shofar. And just as the water starts to pour from the pitcher, Jesus stands up and says, "I am the water." Everybody looks, "What? Who's that?" And Jesus says, "I'm the water. Anyone that thirsts, let him come to me. And drink. Let him come to me and drink." What a profound moment, don't you think? What happens here is everybody is waiting for this Hallel and the priest to start singing. And what they're singing is, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And before they're able to even sing the song, Christ is saying, "I'm the one that you need to draw water from." What about dehydration? I just wanted to read a little bit of information about it. I found this guy named Jared Reed, and he explained it this way. When you're born, and it's depending on whether your mother had drugs, you're 90% water. And as you become an adult, the hydration level begins to drop. It can drop as low as 65% in men and 52% in women. However, if hydration levels drop just 5% more, death occurs. Both water intake and thirst sensation decline with age. And so does mental function. When your pituitary glands begin to dry up, vasopressin, a hormone that it secretes, is likewise handicapped. Vaso refers to the blood vessels, and pressin refers to construction or pressing. So vasopressin regulates the flow of water to the cells and the intercellular places in your body. When this hormone reaches a cell membrane, it presses water through a filtration receptor so that only water reaches it and hydrates the cell. This is critical because vital organs begin to fail without proper hydration. Consider this. When you take a coffee break, that ingests caffeine limits the secretion of vasopressin and keeps it from circulating. Thus, even though you're getting plenty of water with the coffee, your cells are dehydrating. Alcohol has the same effect, which is why drinkers are incredibly thirsty in the morning after about a heavy drinking. Bear in mind that the 5 quarts of blood coursing through our bodies are 90% water, and the rest of your body holds between 50 and 80 quarts of water. Your brain and nerve tissue are 80% water or more. So every time you move a body part, even a finger or a toe, water is required. That's why dehydrated people have so many aches and pains. It's also why people look so old. Their hydrated organs steal the water from their skin in order to function. Remember, under ordinary circumstances, you expel up to a gallon of water every 24 hours. What do you think happens when you don't replenish that supply? Your body experiences drought conditions. A mere 2% drop in hydration will make your short-term memory fuzzy. That will also be unable to remember. You'll be unable to remember your friends' names, have trouble doing basic math, and forget where you put your keys. Since 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated, it's no wonder why people are losing their minds. Yet the solution is so simple. Cool, clean water. Drink 8 to 10 ounce glasses of water. Let me say that right. Drink 8 to 10 8-ounce glasses a day of purified distilled water, and you'll be amazed at how your ailments will disappear. Don't worry, you're not demented, just dehydrated. Has anybody ever seen me walk in here without this water bottle? And the guys will tell you, I always have water. Always have water in my hand. It used to be coffee, but when I learned, and I still like coffee, don't get me wrong. But I do know that water is much more important than anything else you can drink, especially when we consider that Jesus said, I am the water. And when he said, I am the water, he's saying, man, you drink from me and see what kind of life you'll get. If regular water like this will do that for me in my physical body, imagine what the water of Jesus Christ will do in my body, what it'll do in my mind. Will I be able to think more clearly? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because I remember there were times when I didn't know who I was or where I was going or what was happening to me. I was just like, man, I really truly did feel demented at one particular point in my life. Just one other point I wanted to kind of mention about the Hallel is it's set up in various stages. It's meant to exalt God as creator. That you'll find that in Psalms 113. And it's designed to help us to see the history of our experiences with God. So it's a good day to, when you're singing, not only are we exalting the Creator, but you're thinking about where He's brought you today, how He's got you to where you're at today. And then it also helps us to understand that the debt of salvation is completely unrepayable without sacrifice. And the Jewish religious system thing was looking to the temple for sacrifices. But now God says you are that temple. And the sacrifices we make are consistent all day long, every day. Every day. And that's another point. And the fourth point is that the worship helps us to express the joy and gratitude that we have in a heartfelt a petition that comes from the heart. You ever notice those moments when you're worshiping where you just have that connection with the Lord and you just know it? Because these are the elements that help us to understand that. And so in our verse there, it says that the Pharisees, in verse 37, it said on the last day, it said Jesus stood. So evidently they were probably getting ready to pray, and everyone was kneeling at the moment. And so it says he stood, and then it says he cried out. That word cried, let's see if I get that. The word cried, it means, it's kraizo in Greek. Kraizo. It means like a raven. You ever been on a really quiet day and then when you come along and you get a raven and wah! Wah! Like that, you know? And you're just like, what? You know, you want to get the pop gun out and scare them off, you know? But we get a lot of those out there because we have animals. And the ravens love to come in and see what they can get. Slim pickings. You know? And so that does happen. But this is the way it was. It was like everybody was getting ready for this moment of the shofar and this to sing and praise and get into this moment of worship. And Christ stands up with that kind of a cry, a loud voice. And he says, I'm the water. You guys need to sit and see something. And then you notice that further down in the scripture, there was some people that evidently the Pharisees sent over there to arrest Jesus. And they came back to the Pharisees and they said, man, you should have heard what we heard. This guy was talking, and the Pharisees tells them, wait a minute, you're supposed to be arresting him. What are you doing? But we've never heard anyone talk like that. You know, it's just the power of the word of God and the word of God to come alive and provide life and get you excited about what he's doing for you in your life. It's just an amazing thing that God does for us. He causes us to take notice, to pay attention, to turn your head, just like Moses did in the wilderness, just like all those thousands of people did when Christ stood up and he said, I'm the living water. Everybody turned to him and they wanted to hear what was that. And when he says, when he continues on, when he says, you drink from me, and guess what? You will never thirst again. It's going to be one of those things. And he who believes in me, is, as the scripture said, out of the heart will flow rivers of water. That's important because it's not just a matter of let's take in the Lord. Let's take in the Lord. And he's refreshing me. But is that kind of selfish if I'm the only one getting refreshed by the Lord? And don't you think that, what am I going to do? Just let it sit on me? See, there's some people that we call them sit and soakers. They sit and they soak it in, but it never goes out. It never goes out. We're talking about living water. This water that is moving, it's rushing. Let's see what my next slide. Spiritual thirst, very important. And when you drink in the Lord and it becomes alive, and you have you ever had one of those moments? It's like a Jesus moment in your life. And then you run home and you say, I can't wait to tell you what happened to me. And you have to explain everything that happened because you just had an experience with God. And you drinking in the Lord through his word, the scripture. We know that the water often represents, in spiritual sense, the word of God. The spirit of God. In fact, he even says right here in these verses that he was talking about the spirit, the Holy Spirit. And as God is the word, you remember John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the word. Who's the word?
Jesus
is the word. So when you take in the word through your eyes, and there's a couple of ways that we take in the word, through hearing, through our ears, and through our eyes. And as we take in the word, that's water. It's water coming in. Water coming in. And as the water's coming in, you start getting filled up and you say, I gotta share this with somebody. Who is it? You know, and then maybe get your little block out, all right? You ever see this before? You know, one of those. I thought that's the neatest thing. When we took that class, we used to draw the thing out on paper, you know. Now you got a little fold out thing. Isn't that cool? I gotta get one of those. So we got to know that we're lacking water. When you have a spiritual thirst, you need to take a drink. I can take a drink right now. Oh, yeah. And you got to let it flow. And as it comes into you, and I'm just studying these verses, and Pastor Mike asked me last week. It says, you got a study already? And I did, but I hadn't written it down or anything. You know, I did have this had in the back of my mind. I was mulling around, and I played around in a couple Bible studies and shared with some of the guys, and it kind of just fell together like that. But I had to let it out, and I've been drinking it in so much. Do you hear me letting it out? You hear anything coming out now? You know, yeah. It just happens. You don't. I mean, you don't have to try. That's the way the word works on you. You know, you drink it in, and you just got to share it. You got to. It comes out. It all comes out. That's part of our calling. I believe we all got that calling on our life to be able to drink in the water. I mean, Jesus said that to everyone. When he stood up and said, I'm the water, he was speaking to everybody. And as everybody comes to Christ and drinks, then everybody's going to get living water that's going to go and it's going to be shared with others. And, you know, we say, Christ says, you will thirst no more. If you're in a state of spiritual dehydration, you need water. You have to recognize the need for water. Living water is what we need. It's the Spirit of God that flows through us. So one thing that we know about our thirst, it's a conscious craving. It's something that you know in the back of your head. I'll give you an experience that happened to me. I was telling the fellows earlier this week, or somebody anyway, an experience that I had with putting up some barbed wire. Now, okay, remember I'm a city boy, right? They do put a lot of barbed wire up in the city. Particularly, this lady had a bus stop next to her home, and she didn't like people coming off the bus and jumping over her fence. And so I was putting up about 40 feet of barbed wire in a very hot summer day in a very busy neighborhood. And out there in the city, the buses go by every 15 minutes, like. And so she really had a valid problem. So I was putting barbed wire up there, and she came out to me, and she said, George, would you like to come in and have some lemonade? I just made some lemonade. I said, no, thank you. And I kept working, and she was very insistent. She wouldn't leave. And she said, no, you need to come in. And so I said, okay. So I had to drive all the way around. She lived in a cul-de-sac, and I was working on the back side of the fence line. I drive all the way around. And she had a chair set up in her garage with a little table and with a pitcher and a glass and ice in it. What a sweet lady. What a sweet lady. And she said, sit down. And no sooner did I sit down, it hit me. And I started getting dizzy, and I started going like this, and I'm going, what? And I started going like this, and she goes, see, I told you. But she, her experience was from the country, so she knew, working with her husband and her boys, that if she didn't take care of them and watch them, she knew the signs. She saw it before I saw it, that I was becoming dehydrated. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we are getting spiritually dehydrated. We don't even notice that we're not drinking water, that we're not taking in the living water that God gives to us. And it's not until we start getting dizzy, and then guess what happens? As soon as you get dizzy, that's when a bus comes by. Right? And you know how dangerous that is when you're dizzy and you're standing next to a bus when the bus is going by? I want to tell you, it's very dangerous to become spiritually dehydrated. You can find yourself in a world of hurt. Now, I'm not saying you're losing your salvation or anything, but God sure teaches us how to drink, I'll tell you that much. He will teach you that you need to drink from this spiritual water. And if it means that you got to go through a little, you know, situation that's not so pleasant, He will make sure that you come out of it learning. And that you will know that that's where the source of life is. It's in the living water. Wow. I'm so... We got here, and that's about it. And so I just wanted to thank you once again. And I recognize, too, that sometimes in our lives we're experiencing these moments that cause spiritual dehydration. And so I'd like to pray, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to call upon those ones. And Jesus is saying, come and drink. He knows that there's might be a spiritual need within your life. And what do we do with an invitation like this? When Jesus says, come and drink, do we see him as the source of our soul, satisfying nourishment, living water? Are we seeing, you know, there's only one qualification, it's you're thirsty. And to drink means to take and receive by our ears or by our eyes, to take it and drink it in eager expectation of what God would provide. And so right now, there are those in this room where God wants to provide. He wants to provide living water to you. If you're that person, would you just very quickly just raise your hand real quick? I'd like to pray for you. Yes. Thank you. God bless. God bless. Yes. So maybe it just hits you and you've recognized that you're thirsty and that you've been spiritually dehydrated. And God is now calling you. He's calling you to come to him and drink. Are you that person? Would you raise your hand, please, real quick? Yes. Praise God. And I just want to pray, and we can all join in this praying. Precious God, my sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, too deep to undo. Forgive my lips trembling to name what my heart no longer can bear, and what has become for me consuming fire of judgment. Lord, set me free from the past that I cannot change. Open to me a future in which I can be changed, and grant me grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.